we were attacked on the streets, there on the street. Three people came up from behind us and knocked me down flat onto the cement, and I lost consciousness slightly. And then when I woke up, my husband had three people like jumping all over him, trying to get money from him. So I call this a story of not overcoming fear and overcoming fear. Because in the moment when I woke up and saw what was going on, I mean, I did not overcome fear. I was really stricken with it. Like, I was just overwhelmed at the situation, and I was bleeding. I was hurt from hitting my face to the cement. One of them came right over to me when I came to and started demanding money from me, and I had no money on me, and told me that if I didn't have money by the count of five, he was going to kill me. So even in that fear, though I couldn't even really think, I did have some words to say to the person, and within less than a minute, all three of them were running. They were just running into the distance. They all ran away.
Welcome to the St. John Alive podcast. I'm your host, Alan Day. We're excited to be continuing our Lenten series today with Nicolette Ellinghausen and Debbie Ryan. Thank you, ladies, for being here. And Debbie, before we begin, I hear you have a riddle for us today.
Oh, yes. What is made out of leather and sounds like a sneeze?
Made out of leather and sounds like a sneeze. That's a great question. I do not know.
Usually made out of leather and sounds like a sneeze. A shoe.
A shoe. That's fine.
I don't know if that's a dad joke or not.
Oh, it's definitely in the realm.
Okay.
We've got a theme going here this week of dad jokes. Denise, on our other episode, she always brings a dad joke.
So okay.
Good.
Very good.
I love riddles. I really do love riddles.
That's really fun.
Because they make you think and they make you smile.
Debbie, you also have the scripture memorized, I hear. So would you start us off with our theme and then we can get going here?
Well, yes. I memorized the scripture a long time ago. We, at that time, went to a church that believed in the King James Bible only. So there's one word that's a little bit different. You can see if you can catch it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. From 1 Timothy 1:7. Did you catch the word that's a little bit different?
So I have noticed in a couple of translations, they don't actually use the word fear, but they were the word timidity.
Oh, timidity. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that not it?
And is our word power?
No, this was in mine too. Love and of power and of a sound mind.
I don't know.
Well, in this scripture from the Catholic Bible, it is self-discipline instead of sound mind.
Interesting.
Which gave me a lot to chew on this week.
Yeah.
Thinking about how are they the same? How are they different?
I do think that's really interesting, and that comes up a lot in scripture discussion, is the difference between the translations. And my scripture study professors would do that all the time. Well, my scripture study professor was one individual both semesters, and he was, you know, he knew Greek and Latin and, you know, several other languages. And so he was able to pull out those differences, and that was always a point of discussion.
Yes.
And how, like, you can really find deeper meaning in scripture when you really understand the roots of the word and some other possible translations. Mm-hmm. And it adds a richer understanding to scripture. Mm-hmm. For sure.
So at first the two seemed completely different to me. Like, I couldn't even associate sound mind and self-discipline until I started applying it and thinking about how it applies in our lives. God giving us sound mind. How do we get a sound mind? Part of it is from self-discipline.
Sure. Absolutely. That's an important distinction. Thanks for bringing that up. It's awesome. Mm-hmm. So, ladies, we're talking about this scripture, and we're talking about how fear is not of God, but rather peace is, and how we replace fear with, and replacing fear with trust, and how that restores our peace. So, my question to you is, what are some of those fears that hold you back from living the fullness of peace in your life?
For me personally, I could not answer this because, again, you know, back in the day, I may have had some of those fears, but I think through the years and through different lifestyle changes and different experiences, I'm finding that I fears don't hold me back anymore, because probably because I do have the peace. But it's, you know, it's a matter of growing and experiencing different things. That's how you learn, because it's a learned response. It's not something that comes naturally. So in my case, it was, I currently don't have any particular fears holding me back.
So let's talk retrospectively then. What has been in the past something that has held you back, and how'd you go about overcoming it? Like, what was that journey like for you?
Probably the biggest single thing is, first of all, the death of my father when I was in my mid-20s. It was a very sudden death. He died. Fortunately, my mom was driving the car at the time, and Dad basically, you know, said, "I'm kind of tired," and bang, he was dead. So he, you know, he had no health issues or problems. He was not in a doctor's care, so it was very sudden and traumatic for me, anything like that. At that time, I got over that fear of the whole death experience and everything like that, partly because I had a baby at the time. She was only 4 months old, and so I had to concentrate a lot on that. So I really didn't have time to think too much about my spiritual life. But then years later, when my husband was going through a dying process, it was very traumatic and very fearful, I guess. I was trying to control things, I suppose, praying and not sure what to pray for. And I think after my husband passed, it was some time before, again, I just was ready to realize that I can't control things, and God does things for a purpose. I don't know what those purposes are. I don't know what his timing is. It's not my job, and I have to just let it go. But when I was going through that experience, it was very difficult, and not fearing dying myself, but a fearing that I wasn't sure that I was praying properly, that, you know, all these prayers and nothing's happening. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, what's wrong? What's, you know, in my spiritual life, what is wrong?
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's amazing. Thank you for sharing that.
Mm-hmm. So I kind of came up with a blank mind at first too, when I started thinking about fears. I'm like, well, I'm not really a fearful person. But then the more I thought about it and started to kind of just chew on it and reflect, I'm like, oh, I've got a lot of fears. And they're kind of hidden sometimes, but they're deep down in my heart, and things that I still wrestle with, even at my elderly age. And I just started making a list, and the list started growing and growing. And I thought about the fear of man, reputation, what people think of you, fear of being misunderstood, fear of criticism, of being judged by others. So these are just a few. Fear of loss of comfort. You know, what if things changed and I had to live in a tent, or, you know, or what if, you know, just kind of imagined fears, some, but some very realistic. Just fear of not being liked. Just basic kinds of fears like that. Fears of offending other people. So that's just to name a few. And so those are just a few. They might all stem from pride. I don't know exactly, but I realize, even though they may be to a lower degree, some of these fears may be a lower degree than they were like when I was in junior high, but they're not completely obliterated, even trusting the Lord.
As you were going through your list there, I was thinking of the Litany of Humility. Have you ladies ever prayed that? Oh, my gosh.
They have that in the Lenten booklet in church, in chapel.
Yeah. They do, and that's there because I put it there, because that's one of my favorite devotions.
Thank you.
It's a hard one.
Because it has. It's been very difficult. And whenever I start to lose peace, I find that litany is very difficult, but it helps me identify where things are coming from a lot of times. And so when I was in college, my mentor introduced me to that litany. And as I started praying it, I was like, I didn't even know this was a fear of mine, or I didn't know that this fear was, not only was it not there or there, but I didn't realize that's what was driving a lot of my behavior, was this particular fear. And so I find it very helpful to identify where those problems are. So then the question becomes, what do you do when those fears arise? And, you know, for me, it's different, but I'm curious to hear what some of your experiences with your fears are. and how you come, how you kind of fight through those.
Okay, well, I'll start on a lower level of just recently I had a conversation with someone who I really love and respect, and we were sharing our perspectives. And, you know, I was sharing a bit about my faith with a person who knew my faith, but I was saying more about it. And it was a nice conversation. I was doing a lot of listening and a lot of sharing both ways. And it was, like I said, it was just a nice, congenial conversation back and forth. And then at the end, the person just looked me in the eye and said, "You are a very unhumble person."
Oh, my goodness.
And I'm like, oh. So kind of like my very fear came true. I offended someone. I was misunderstood. And, you know, so what do you do in a situation like that? I feel like, for me, what I've learned over the years is to go headlong into it and don't back off. Mm-hmm. Don't back off with fear and run, even though you might feel fear in your heart or you might feel apprehension. So I ask them, I'm like, well, tell me. I mean, what is it about me that you find to be very prideful and unhumble? Go ahead and tell me, you know? And basically it just boiled down to that you believe you're right. You believe you're right. And you know what? That just led into a more, even fuller, richer discussion.
Sure.
About, is there even truth? Is it okay to be to be right about something?
Yeah.
And I really thank God for helping me not to just feel devastated, you know, and just to run. So even though I may have felt fear about that, I think, you know, to keep going forward, we don't have to act on our fear. Fear is a natural thing to feel in certain given circumstances.
Absolutely.
But I think we have the grace given to God, given by God to us, to not have to respond in fear.
Sure.
But for me, I like to mentally categorize fears, because some fears are rational fears and some are irrational.
Absolutely.
You know, if you don't know how to swim, then jumping in the water, deep water, is a rational fear. Mm-hmm. So you might need to act on that, wear a life jacket or something.
Right.
But other fears are irrational. And maybe fear of doing podcasts with Alan. That's like
I fear
probably
that
an irrational fear, but yet it comes upon me, you know. And then the other way I categorize these fears are some fears you can prevent. You can do something about it.
Sure.
Other fears, like fear of being bombed by a foreign country, I mean, there's really not a lot you can do about that. Sure. Except to cast your care on the Lord and live your life in love. So it helps me to kind of mentally categorize, because once I kind of know what category it's in, then it gives me a better handle on how to have the Lord help me handle it.
Of course, that is a very important distinction. I was thinking as we were talking, you know, the intent is not to vilify fear, but to understand it, right, and to keep it in its proper place and proper proportion in our lives, because fear does have a use, right? Fear is a natural response from the human body to protect us from things like danger, mm-hmm. like you said, like drowning in a pool, or if you're walking alone at night in an empty parking lot, like there's a natural fear that arises because mm-hmm. that heightens your awareness of what's going on around you. And so it is important to understand the difference between a rational fear and, you know, maybe even a rational fear that is unfair. You know, I talk a lot with our youth about evangelization and how, you know, it's rooted in relationship, and it's not all about standing on a soapbox with a Bible in your hand. A lot of it is how you live your life and the way that you communicate to your peers and the choices that you make and the way that you treat the people around you. And, you know, there is inevitably a conversation that arises around the fear of being a Jesus follower in a culture that is not mm-hmm. predominantly following Christ. So, you know, we talk about those fears in particular and what holds you back from living your faith fully and being fearless in that sense. So, you know, it's very interesting to hear even a young perspective on those particular fears and the fears that rob you of your inner peace, you know, and it, just because of the pressure of the culture around you and finding that balance in that whole process. It's very interesting. It's very difficult to do. So, Any thoughts on the that one, Nicolette? I kind of jumped over you. I'm sorry.
You know, that, no, that's fine. That's fine. Again, you know, going back to my youth and learning over the years, you know, I guess my response to fears would be just prayer, prayer, and more prayer. And then especially learning through the Divine Mercy, the whole concept of Divine Mercy and St. Faustina's diary and the message that Jesus sent through her to us, it just trust in Jesus. You can't control things. There's just too many things in this world that you can't control, whether it's foreign powers or whatever the case might be, or, you know, life, death, whatever. And so you just place your trust in Jesus. Right now I'm getting ready to go to visit my granddaughter in South Carolina, and I'm very, very excited about it. And I've been preparing for it. I have two other people, including her sister and a friend, are going with me, and we're just all excited about it. And on the other hand, we have a death situation coming up. Somebody in the family is in hospice, and I'm thinking if we get the call that he's passed, that means that we're going to have to, you know, put this long-awaited visit on hold. And I just have to tell myself, I can't control that. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. Jesus, I trust in you. And whatever, you know, your will be done.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I think when it comes to our culture and being in a culture that's so anti-Christian and, you know, that desire that we all have of wanting to be accepted and be liked and you know, when do we speak and when do we not speak, those kinds of wrestlings that we do. A scripture that I think about often is that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be safe. And, you know, just saying or memorizing scripture doesn't automatically make it stick in your heart. But I think when we put God's word into our hearts and our minds and we feed ourselves regularly, daily on God's word, it does equip us, you know, equips us to be able to face those fears, you know, whether it be just the uncertainty, like you said, of a trip and a family member, you know, hovering between life and death or just witnessing to someone or just everyday fears. I think the more that we can put God's word in our hearts and meditate on that, the more strength that we get to overcome those fears and not live in fear.
Absolutely. And that's where this scripture comes in about God giving us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Yeah. That's a huge part of it. You know, having a disciplined prayer life and diving deep into scripture definitely gives us a good gauge on that.
I kind of broke that down, the love, power, and self-discipline. To me, love is walking in love by God's power, and just that can help us to overcome fears because God gives us things to do every day. And, you know, just like you and your family, you're taking care of your family. And that's a big job in and of itself, not to mention the church and the parish, but you're taking care of your family. And there may be fears that can linger or hover. But the fact is, you wake up every morning to six children that need you.
Right.
And you don't have time to sit around and worry about all the fears, all the what ifs. You just have to dive in. And that's been a big help for me, just having, you know, people to take care of and love to be given and things to do and just not have too much time to sit and dwell on worries.
Absolutely. No, I would agree with that. Being busy is very different from having downtime because I noticed that I struggle a lot more with that idea of fear and when I have time to actually sit and overthink things usually.
Yeah.
I apologize.
But getting back to the scripture too, yeah. The love and then the power is from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then the self-discipline or the sound mind, I think that is a really important aspect of it too. Because the sound mind or the self-discipline, I think that does go back to a lot of what we feed on. And again, you know, God's word or the divine mercy, or we have the sacraments that we can partake of often, whether it be, confession or the Eucharist. And that's designed to feed us and to build us up, you know, versus filling our minds with trash from TV or social media. I mean, that's not going to strengthen us in our faith for the most part. So it's a lot about what we're putting in and allowing God then to use to strengthen us.
And that goes back to something that I've said for the longest time. I, especially after my dad died and after my husband died, I thought, how do people go through life without a faith? That's the only thing that can sustain you. You can understand how people, you know, give it all up and have, you know, deep depressions and stuff like that if you don't have faith. Faith is something to absolutely strengthen you and grab onto and hold on for dear life.
I do find that it offers a lot of context in times of struggle. It mm-hmm. makes things make sense. Mm-hmm. And it's not unfrequently that I hear stories of youth that are struggling who, you know, don't have a relationship with the Lord. And, you know, they're wondering why, you know, why there's death and destruction and how the Lord can be. They're not even asking why the Lord is at work in that situation. They're just grappling with the situation at face value. And it's honestly really difficult to explain suffering and death without eternity, you know,
yeah.
and understanding the difference between eternity and our life here. And I don't, it just, for me, it always put everything into context. And when I found myself in the deepest struggle of my life, that was the thing that put all the pieces back together and got me up off of the floor and moving again, was the understanding that there's more for me than what this life has to offer, you know, and
yes.
there's something much greater to live for, you know, and there's, that mm-hmm. that allowed me to have courage in those times of trouble and circumstance and fear, for sure.
There's something transcendent, you know,
of course.
Beyond ourselves, yeah. and that's something to live for and something to die for.
Absolutely. So what is the key to shifting from this fear-based thinking to a faith-based thinking? What's the connection for the two of you?
I think it's little by little. Mm-hmm. It doesn't happen all at once. It's like switching from being a sedentary person to joining the military or becoming an athlete. It's not just the flip of a switch. It's discipline, and it's growing, and kind of flexing those spiritual muscles little by little and growing. So I think that's one thing, is just, you know, baby steps, little by little. It's training our minds to think more the way God thinks. Learning to, as the scripture tells us, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that scripture goes on to say that we bring into captivity every thought in obedience to Christ. And that's a practice. It's not a magic, bullet, but it's a practice. And the more we train ourselves to do that and to think that way and kind of reorient our thinking, then I think that shift begins to happen from fear to faith.
I think that's why it's easier for older people, because they've had enough experiences that have turned out not maybe to their original plan, but turned out for the betterment in the long run. When you're young, you don't see that. You don't have those experiences. You don't have those memories. When you're older, you think back and you say, oh, yeah, in this situation, mm-hmm. I thought that bad thing was going to, you know, have, you know, end my life or whatever. But then you see all the good things that came from it or came after it.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, it's a sense mm-hmm. kind of a practice or knowledge, learning.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. It's an interesting thought, because a lot of people would think, maybe not a lot of people, but my brain immediately went to, over the course of time, we become more rigid in our ways, you know, and I have found myself being more stubborn about things. So how would you kind of grapple with that idea as you get older? Do you find that you have peers that are maybe more set in their ways against faith, or do you find more often that fear tends to break down and give way to faith? what would you say you've seen or experienced more in your peers?
Well, I guess my, you know, peers are the people that you associate with all the time. And the people I associate with all the time are people that I like to be around. Yeah. And so they have like thoughts and spirituality and stuff like that. So yeah, your life experiences are tied into the people you hang around with. Mm-hmm. And so if you're going to hang around with people that are negative or unspiritual or, always depressed or sad or can't see the good in life, that's going to have an impact on you also. And so you have to start, you know, saying that, as much, excuse me, as you would like to give them positive reinforcement and everything, sometimes you just have to let those relationships go. And so I would say if I had those relationships in the past, I probably let them go. And so the people I think about now, the older you get, certainly the closer you get to death, the more you think about it and everything, but you don't have the fear that you did as a small child. Because again, you have something beyond this life to look forward to. So I'm not saying I'm going to run out and, look for death right away, but the point is when it is presented to me, when God's ready to take me, hopefully I'll, say, okay, thank you. I enjoyed the ride. Thank you very much. See you up there shortly.
Well, I think I've seen it go both ways. As people get older, I have seen that stubbornness and hardness set in. And I don't want to be like that. I know I don't want to be like that. But I know that just not wanting to be like that isn't what's going to, cause me to be different. So I also know people that have grown older and just have grown very beautiful in their hearts and just open to the Lord and open to others. I was visiting a lady in a rest home just yesterday, actually, who's in hospice, an old friend of ours. She's in her 90s. She couldn't remember if she was 99 or 95. But she's in hospice, and we visited with her, and I'm so thankful that she's still, conscious enough to be able to interact. And she was a lovely woman. I've known her since she was in her 60s, and she still is. She's just a beautiful soul, and just joking around and talking about heaven, where she soon believes she will be. And I've watched her life over the years, and I've just seen her serving people all through her life. She had some children and some grandchildren who she served all the time through hard times and good times. And I like to be around young people. It can be difficult as you get older sometimes because, there's that generational thing where you don't always think the same. But I feel like I learn so much by being around younger ones, whether it's the little ones, like the young ones, like in the youth choir, or whether it's those, the young adults in their 20s, 30s, 40s. I feel like it's good for us to be around each other because, I think that's how it's meant to be. The younger ones should be able to be learning. The older ones should be imparting things to the younger generation, ideally. But I think that the younger generation has a lot to share, too, to help us keep on track and sometimes to help us stay humble because they will tell you, they will tell you if they think you're prideful. They don't mind saying it, and then you have a choice. Like when that person of mine told me, you're prideful. I mean, I kind of had a choice to make right then. I could have just shut them down and said, yeah, you're crazy. But I think, if we want to stay soft in our hearts, we need to listen to what others say, and even if it's hard. And I did, and I'm like, tell me, And after that, I did a lot of soul searching and a lot of praying, because even though I didn't think that, that was really called for to call me prideful, but I thought, Lord, maybe this is an area I need to look into in my heart. And I think that's the thing. We should always be looking at our hearts and searching our own hearts and asking God to show us, as David prayed, see if there be any wickedness in me, and not just assume, I'm pretty mature now, I don't have any faults, but to always be searching. And especially if someone points it out to you, instead of getting mad at them, considering what they say.
Yeah. It's interesting. I frequently find in my own spiritual life that I struggle a lot with, I just said frequently and a lot, a whole bunch of times, I apologize.
No, we get it.
This
we
is
get
my
it.
Brain spinning. This is a very frequent occurrence for me. Where it's that fear of introspection that causes me to lose peace, because I don't want to look inward and know where those problems are, because mm-hmm. I know as soon as I do, I'm going to see them, and they're pretty glaringly obvious most of the time. I do find a lot of struggle in just doing that, right? That's like, for me, the first fear I have to get over is looking at myself and seeing where those problems are and having the humility to say, yeah, I'm broken too. And so that I can then go and address all of the other fears. It's finding the splinter deep within your heart, and mm-hmm. then finding the splinter in your eye, and then mm-hmm. going out and, you know.
It is hard, but I think even that knowing, just as we know that the Lord accompanies us and walks with us through hard things, like through death or through a dark, hard situation, I think for me, just taking a deep breath and knowing that God will walk with me even into the dark places of my heart, I don't have to do it alone. That is a great comfort to me. It's not me just, I'm going to look at my heart and try to find all my faults. But God is gentle and he's loving. And if he's pointing things out and showing us, he's also showing us a way out. He's showing us a way to be better that we couldn't even think of ourselves. And so that's comforting. You know, it's just like, think of it, you as a parent, you know, helping one of your children to overcome a problem, you know. And you're not going to just say, you know, okay, you have a problem with anger, you know, go fix it. You're going to say, hey, how can I help you? You know, well, how do you feel? You know, what makes you, you know, go off like that? And you're going to help them. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is our helper, right? And so we don't have to do anything alone, especially examining our own heart and our own faults. And that's just power, you know, that's power. I mean, it's humility, but it's humility with power.
Absolutely. You share a time when you overcame a fear by trusting God specifically.
It's almost a daily thing, maybe not daily, but it's very frequent, actually. I mean, something is as simple as just driving, especially like in bad weather, mm-hmm. or the vision's going as you get older and everything, so I really don't like to drive in the dark, especially if it's wet. But there's times, especially if I go out to family events, that I've got to come home, so I'm driving in the dark, in the rain. And I just say, Jesus, I trust in you. You know, what else can you say? Mm. If you're going to become tense, that's not going to help the situation.
Sure.
So you just have to really let it go. And in everyday, I won't say every day, but in everyday situations, you can find things that at first may appear to give you some angst or anxiety, and then you just have to, again, take a deep breath and just say, Jesus, I trust in you. I'm not sure what to do in the situation, but you know, so help me to know what to do.
Yeah,
I can definitely relate to the driving, because I have definitely had some fear episodes on the highway. So I think you covered that. But we used to live in a city that is near to the city, and we had a nice house where our children grew up, and we had some things happen at that house, though. Several times our house was broken into, our cars were broken into, we had some bikes stolen out of our garage, but the hard thing was having our house broken into. That was very difficult, and coming home to a mess. I mean, they didn't steal a lot, because actually we didn't really have that much. And my husband used to say, yeah, you know, once they broke in and they saw, like, the kind of stuff we had, they probably told all the other criminals, like, don't bother going there, because they don't really have that much of value. But still, it was our home. And, yep. You know, somebody's piggy bank got stolen and some cash, and people's drawers were all ransacked and everything. So that was a fearful thing. But as time went on, I'm not saying I forgot about it. But again, there's love. You wake up every morning. For us, it was 8 children that we had in front of us to take care of and to homeschool. And I mean, it's just, you just press on in love and trust God for the future and for the next day. So anyway, that happened earlier on in the years when we lived there. And then later on, maybe about 15 years ago, we still lived there in that house. And my husband and I took frequent walks, because we had always done that since we lived there. And we were walking one evening, and it turned into dark. It got kind of dark. It was October. And to make a long story short, we were attacked on the streets there, on the street. We were, I say accosted. My husband says attacked, because three people came up from behind us and knocked me down flat onto the cement. And I lost consciousness slightly. And then when I woke up, my husband was had three people, like, jumping all over him, trying to get money from him. So I call this a story of not overcoming fear and overcoming fear. Because in the moment, when I woke up and saw what was going on, I mean, I did not overcome fear. I was really stricken with it. Like, I was just overwhelmed at the situation. And I was bleeding. I was hurt from hitting my face to the cement.
Wow.
And so there were three of them kind of on my husband, and then one of them came right over to me when I came to and started demanding money from me, and I had no money on me, and told me that if I didn't have money by the count of five, he was going to kill me. So even in that fear, though I couldn't even really think, I did have some words to say to the person, and within less than a minute, all three of them were running. They were just running into the distance. They all ran away. And the words were from God. There's no doubt that they were. Not necessarily what I would have consciously thought of to say if I had thought ahead of it, but I believe God gave me some words. And plus, they probably looked at my face, and it was a little bit scary when they saw a bleeding face. And they ran. So that was a night of really not overcoming fear, because fear was very predominating. But then in the weeks to come, there was a little bit of PTSD for me, of just fear.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And even like to go grocery shopping, to leave my house. That was something that was trying to take hold of me. Mm-hmm. But once again, I would just say that, you know, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And the love is really what casts out fear. I mean, I knew the Lord. I loved the Lord. I knew he loved me. And he had given me, you know, people in my family to love and take care of. And once I started getting back into my daily routine of life, then just little by little, that fear left. And God completely, completely healed me of that. So that was a fear that was overcome. And I go for walks all the time now. I don't have that fear. I mean, I still, if I hear footsteps behind me, sometimes I will turn around because that was the last thing that I heard before that happened. But that was a very fearful experience. And I just say to the glory of God that it was conquered by love.
And that's an absolutely incredible story. Mm-hmm. I had no idea. I am very curious, though. What were the words? Are they shareable on a podcast?
They are. They're shareable. Okay. So I would like to have said that, you know, I could have just started praying the Lord's Prayer or the 23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. I would have liked to say Psalm 91, "They that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." None of that came to my mind. Nothing came to my mind. But the words that came out of my mouth were, "Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, flee." And I just started saying that like a mantra. I just looked him in the eye and said, "Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, flee." And they fled.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I'm relieved to hear that that's what it was. I thought I was going to have to memorize something. the ultimate self-defense prayer. That's actually one that we use in our home all the time. That's what we taught that to our children very early on as one approach to their conquering their fears at night.
Really?
When they go to bed. Yeah.
Interesting.
My poor son, he's at a very early age. He would wake up just in sheer terror. And I won't even describe the words that he used to describe what he was seeing, but it wasn't pleasant. And, you know, my wife and I, jokingly after the fact, would kind of play rock, paper, scissors to see who had to go in and deal with it, because we were both a little bit terrified. We would always run in without hesitation, but that was the joke later on. But so we learned that exact prayer, you know, was in, you know, rebuking evil spirits in the home. And unfortunately, my five-year-old son had to learn how to pray that prayer. But it is, it's very powerful. It's very amazing. And it really is, because we use it so frequently, it's amazing to understand how much Satan uses fear to try to inspire you to lose that inner peace and to really become distracted from what it is the Lord is trying to do in and through your life. And so that's actually a really important tool, and I'm glad you brought it up. So,
and that's one of the things I've been learning in this past week, reading from some of the saints at the back of this book. That's one of the things that they talk about, how you know the difference between, as are my thoughts from God or from Satan. If it's fearful, it's not from God. If it's peaceful, it is from God.
And yet fear is it's a natural human response to, you know, when you're in a fearful situation, you're in an airplane that's about to crash. I mean, you will feel fear. But maybe there's a difference between that feeling and then how you actually respond to that. Because I don't consider myself a courageous person by any means. But I know that in a situation that's hard, that God will give me courage. I guess what I'm trying to say is maybe just feeling fear doesn't make you a coward and doesn't make you not in the faith just because you experience fear.
Absolutely.
It's a human thing, but it's the reaction, and you know, that is you know, is from God or not from God.
That's one thing we talked a lot about when I was in college ministry as a participant, was the emotion or the feeling or the things that well up inside of you are neither good nor bad. That's not the thing that determines your virtue or your value.
Good way to say it.
It's just, they're literally indifferent. And I'm probably quoting a saint without realizing I'm quoting a saint. It's probably Thomas Aquinas. But he talks about it's really about what you do with those feelings and those emotions that well up that determines the vice or the virtue. And I have found that very helpful in a lot of circumstances, but fear in particular. You're absolutely right. It's not, you know, you're not a bad person because you're afraid of things. Nor are you a bad person if you react to things out of fear. It's something that we have to train ourselves and our hearts and our brains to do and to rely on, which is why we're talking about it. You know, it's a process. It's a work in progress.
It's like lassoing of a wild bear.
Absolutely. It's a hard thing to do.
Some of the key points in the book were about when you're making a decision specifically, or when you're reacting to a situation. It may be a fearful situation, but your reaction to it, you know, if you're feeling that your decision is going to give you peace, that's more likely to be something that God's sending you that message. Even in your own considering, you talked about looking deep inside of you and, you know, seeing the things that you need to change and stuff. You can take that to an extreme level too, and that's also the devil saying you're no good, you know, you're sinful, you have no business being a parent, you have no business teaching children. Those are all, you know, negative thoughts that would never come from God.
Right. Yeah, you're right. There's absolutely a balance in the spiritual life, and scrupulosity is kind of the other end of that seesaw, you know, we or pendulum, however you want to look at it. And that's absolutely something that I was warned about from a spiritual director at some point, was that scrupulosity can be killer for me in my own spiritual life, and I do have a lot of fear that wells up out of that scrupulosity for sure.
I thought we were going to get away with a podcast without me bringing up music, but
no, absolutely not.
But I think, for me, just having a song in my heart, a lot of the time, it just kind of keeps everything under control in my heart. Sometimes, as little things pop up, I might not be singing it verbally, but at least thinking about songs. And there was a song. Well, there were a whole series of songs that we played and taught our children a lot growing up. They're just called scripture songs by a guy named Steve Green, who wrote them especially for children. Just simple scripture songs. And one of the songs, my husband and I ended up just loving those songs more than any of them, because they helped you memorize scripture. So one of the songs that he had was just, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's just repeating. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in God, whose word I know is true. And there was the chorus, in God I trust, in God I trust, in your word is true. And it's just a song that just kind of goes through my mind and my heart like a reel sometimes, calming effect. But I think music can be very powerful in helping us to overcome fears when we're really facing them. And that, you know, like in our own time of prayer time, in the quiet, when we're really facing and thinking about fears, whether it be a fear of growing old, you know, or fear of, you know, fear of man, like I mentioned, or, you know, fear of anything, income taxes, you know, just to have something to kind of face that giant with. And also, we like to think about the story of David and Goliath. In that scripture, in that passage, it tells us that David, he ran to the fight. He ran to the fight. There's a scripture that said he ran to the fight. And it's just a good reminder, I think, to us how we can approach fear instead of running away from it, in a sense, to run into it with the Lord and to face
with
those fears.
With the Lord is the key.
Right. And to face those fears. And that way we can see God work and conquer them rather than just kind of pushing them under, you know, kind of pushing them under the rug. And they don't really go away that way. But and I'm talking about like chronic fears.
Sure.
Not necessarily imminent fears, you know, but the chronic kind of fears that just kind of hang over our heads. Will God really provide? And, you know, will I be okay? Or, you know, will my kids grow up to be, you know, those kind of fears, just to face them head on with the Lord and with prayer, with singing, and not be afraid of the fear itself.
Yeah, this reminds me, a lot of people lean on music in these moments, but this reminds me of a prayer that I learned in college that it's an Orthodox prayer rope is the devotion. There's a proper name for it, so I'm butchering this devotion, I apologize. But what it is it's a rope of, you know, there's different sizes, but typically 100 knots in this cord, and you pray the Jesus prayer on every one of them as you're walking and you're breathing. You actually do it while you're breathing. So as you're breathing in, you're praying Jesus Christ, Son of the Living God. And as you exhale, you pray, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I know it doesn't seem like this would be a good answer to fear, to be praying about, you know, asking God to have mercy on you. But to me, it's a good reminder of the fact that God has power over the situation, that his mercy and his love and his grace is always at work in our lives. And so it reminds me of that constant connection and relationship to God in every moment. And it's the thing I find really cool about it is it's intended to train your brain and your heart to be praying constantly, like we're called to in scripture.
Yes.
And I happened to be watching an episode of one of Matt Frad's many podcasts that he's participated in over the years. And he was talking about this particular devotion and how he and his wife use it. And apparently she went, had an operation at some point and went under general anesthesia. And apparently the nurses reported that as she was coming out of the anesthesia, she was actually praying this prayer audibly because it was so automatic for her. And I thought that was so cool. And I was I want to be that automatic with this prayer. So for me, that's the one. It's not always necessarily a song that's going through my head, but that's a prayer that I can fall back on and just understand that everything is within the context of God and my relationship with him. And that he's always at work. He always has the power to overcome with his grace and his mercy.
So, absolutely, yeah. Sure. Just like in Jesus, I trust in you. Mm-hmm. Just something short that we can just have right there in our hearts it's easy to remember. And I like the breathing part too.
Right.
Because breathing in and of itself can help us relax. Just a deep breath and a deep exhale. Mm-hmm. And to say it with a prayer is just a beautiful combination.
It's amazing how a lot of our Christian practices and devotions are actually tied to a lot of physiological benefits.
So
it's cool. I've learned that in my ridiculous amount of secular self-help research. Awesome. Well, thank you, ladies.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for taking the time to come and share your thoughts and your heart and your journey with us. We appreciate it, and we are definitely looking forward to continuing this. So thank you all for tuning in, and we will catch you in the next one.